question this morning. How do you do it? How do you do it? I know you're wondering, do what? How do you persevere faithfully in the Christian life? How do you live a life of self-denial and cross-bearing, which is what, as we've seen in Scripture even last week, we are called to as followers of Jesus? How do you do that? How do you do that in a faithful way? Not a perfect way, I understand that, but how do you do that faithfully? Especially when there is so much working against you. The world, the devil, who is real, and even your own flesh. What the Bible calls your flesh, or some call your sinful nature, which is still present. When there are so many hurts, hardships, and heartaches in this world, how do you live faithfully for the Lord? Well, I believe it helps to know what the outcome will be. That is what it is that we have to look forward to. Certainly, we have the gift of God's indwelling Spirit if we are believers in Christ. We have His Word. But especially, I think it helps us to know that the outcome is not in doubt and what that outcome is. And I think it's in passages like the one before us this morning that we get a glimpse of the hope to which we are called, the great future that is ours in Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse, we are told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. But what comes just before that is a promise of resurrection, of victory over sin and death, of eternity with the Lord, with resurrected and glorified bodies. The Lord knows that if we are going to be faithful in the present, we need hope for the future. This is what we see in the transfiguration of Christ, which is what our passage this morning from Mark 9 is about. In the Christian life, knowing the outcome helps produce persevering hope. As we submit to the demands of discipleship and encounter the trials and tribulations of life. So let's look at this encounter, this experience that three of the disciples had there on the mount with the Lord Jesus. Follow along as I read Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 13. And we're going to focus really on the first 8 verses, but I want to read through verse 13. And he said to them, this is Jesus, and many put verse 1 of chapter 9 with the ending verses of chapter 8, and I really think it's a transitional verse here. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come." And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Three things that I want to point out from this passage this morning. The first is the purpose. The purpose of this experience, this event, in the life of the disciples and really for us as well. Secondly, the problem. The problem that we see even here in Peter's response. Peter's statement. But then thirdly, the practical application for us in our lives. First of all, the purpose. Or perhaps I should say purposes, because there are really two, and they're not exclusive of one another. But the first purpose is that God the Father wanted to give clear confirmation about who Jesus was to the disciples. That he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, he even declares it here in verse 7. "This is my Son. Listen to him." But then there's another purpose that really I think is one that we need to focus on. And that is for the disciples to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God in power, which Jesus had said some would see, in the person of Jesus, in his transfiguration. What the disciples, these three disciples, got to see was a glimpse of who Jesus really is and what his and their future would be. So to encourage them, because hard days were coming, harder days were coming for Jesus and for all of them. And notice three things about this transfiguration. First of all, notice the appearance of Jesus, how he looked. It says, "And he was transformed before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." This reminds us of what we see in the Old Testament so often about the presence of God, an appearance of God, what many call the Shekinah glory. Shekinah meaning the presence of God, and how his appearance would be so bright that people couldn't stand it. Many believe that this was a visible indication of Christ's true deity being revealed to these disciples. David Garland, in the NIV application commentary, comments this: "For a brief moment, the disciples glimpsed the truth as divine glory shines through the veil of suffering. It foreshadows the time when God will gloriously enthrone Jesus after the degradation of the cross. This white flash of splendor, this splendor to come, brightens the dark cloud of tribulation that presently hangs over Mark's first readers and confirms Jesus' promise that those who follow and suffer for him will not have done so in vain." It's an indication that there is something better to come, something that they will share in. Notice also Jesus' companions, Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, again, Pastor Ken Hughes writes this: "Why Elijah and Moses? Why not Isaiah and Jeremiah?" There are several reasons. Both these men had previously conversed with God on mountaintops. Moses on Mount Sinai when he received the law, and Elijah on Mount Horeb during what we call the God contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. These both had been shown God's glory. Both had famous departures from this earth. Moses died on Mount Nebo, and God had buried him in a grave known only to himself. But then Elijah didn't even die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. Moses was the great lawgiver, and Elijah was the great prophet. Moses was the founder of Israel's religious economy, and Elijah was the restorer of it, calling the people back from idolatry. Together, they were an ultimate summary of the Old Testament economy. And it was the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, that pointed to Jesus. So their presence here is a confirmation again of who Jesus is. But then also notice in verse 7, the Father's announcement. It says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" We're going to come back to those last three words at the end. But again, this statement by the Father reminds us what we saw in Mark chapter 1 at the baptism of Jesus. Remember that? Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" So the voice at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry as he is baptized by John, but now as he's preparing for what would be the most difficult part of his earthly ministry, as he's heading towards the rejection, the trial, the crucifixion, his death. Again, a confirmation and encouragement, not just for Jesus, but also for those present who heard. And both John and Peter, who were present, referenced this experience later in their Holy Spirit-inspired writings. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 14, John writes this, "And the Word became flesh," the Word being Jesus, "and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When did John see the glory of Jesus? In the Transfiguration. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes it even more explicit in verses 16 through 18. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." This was given to Peter and James and John to encourage them, to give them a glimpse of the glory of Christ, to encourage them in the face of what they would have to deal with. You know, it's almost a theme in Scripture that significant experiences with God occur on mountains. Perhaps you've noticed that. Abraham's faith was tested on the mountain whenever he was called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and the Lord stayed his hand and provided. Moses again received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. Elijah, as I already indicated, in the God contest on Mount Carmel. And again and again and again, these are just a few examples. Well, you know, you probably have had some kind of special experience with the Lord, some special experience of grace in your life, which you may have referred to as a mountaintop experience. Maybe it was at a retreat. Maybe it was during a special time, a season of prayer. Maybe it was doing some special service. We call these mountaintop experiences. These experiences are intended for us to draw nearer to Christ, to give greater glory to Christ, to increase our faith in Christ. What we need to guard against is when these experiences become about us rather than about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even the Apostle Paul had that temptation. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul described being given a thorn in the flesh? Do you remember why he said he was given that? Because of his experience of being carried up to the third heaven and seeing things that's not normal for people to see. And he said, to keep me from puffing up myself, becoming conceited, I was given this thorn in the flesh. Why? Because it would have been real easy for the Apostle Paul, you know, among his fellow apostles and others and everything, sometime when maybe a disagreement arose over, which way to go or over a particular issue, it'd been real easy for Paul to say, no, wait a minute, who got taken to the third heaven? No, who got to have this experience? Yeah, that's what I thought. I think we'll do it my way. See, it wasn't about Paul, and we need to be careful that when the Lord gives us these mountaintop experiences, we understand that they're about Christ and intended to draw us nearer to Him and give greater glory to Him. They are for us, but they are not about us. They're about glorifying the Lord Jesus. And that's a problem, which leads me to point number two. One problem, as we've already seen, is when we mistake these mountaintop experiences as being about us. But there's another one that we see here in Peter's response. In verse 5, we read, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" How about if we just camp out here? All right, Lord? How about if we just kind of hang out? How about if we stay here? See, Peter was kind of like us. We want to live on the mountain, right? We want to live in those mountaintop experiences. But that's not where life is lived. I mean, Jesus had just talked 6 days previously about what? About suffering, about rejection, about death, and resurrection, which the disciples couldn't understand. But then he said, okay, if you want to follow me, anyone who wants to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, that wasn't very appealing. Let's stay on the mountain, Jesus. Let's camp out here. Forget about that suffering part. Forget about that valley living. Forget about the cross. Let's stay here. You ever feel that way? You ever have that desire to escape the valley for the mountaintop? Now, we don't want Jesus to bypass the cross, right? I mean, not that he could, but we don't want that to happen, because if he did, there'd be no salvation for us, right? We want the cross and the resurrection for Jesus. We don't necessarily want it for us, for ourselves. Lord, let's put the emphasis on the positive, you know, the blessings of the Christian life. Not this self-denial stuff. Not this cross-bearing. I'm afraid in too many sectors of the church today, the idea of Christians identifying with Jesus and his suffering is minimized or ignored altogether. The emphasis is on our victory with Jesus, with slogans like, "You're a child of the King," along with the idea that we're to live like kings, enjoying only the finest. And if you're sick or suffering or hurting financially, then there must be something wrong with your faith. You can just name it and claim it. God wants you to have everything your heart desires. Now, to be sure, the Christian life is not all trials and tribulations. To know Christ, To be a follower of Jesus has many rewards, even in this life, right? Forgiveness and freedom from the guilt of sin. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. The fellowship that we have with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The growing display in our lives, although sometimes maybe hard to see, but the growing display in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so much more. All these are a genuine part of following Jesus, and they are great blessings to us. However, if we think that we can have our best life now, then to quote the Apostle Paul, we are of all people to be pitied. Because we are never going to escape the flesh this side of heaven. We are never going to fully realize what Christ has called us to be and what he is shaping us into until we are with him. The problem that we have is the problem that Peter had. Let's just live on the mountaintop. It's not life. It's not where we live. We should be grateful for those experiences. And those experiences should encourage us. They should give us hope that someday when we're with Christ, and especially at his return, it will be like that forever and better than we can even imagine. But that's not now. That's the future. It's not the present. Well, quickly, let's look at practical application. And it's pretty easy to see, not necessarily easy to do. Back to verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The Lord didn't give the disciples this glimpse of Christ's glory, or as Jesus said in verse 1, a glimpse of the kingdom of God after his coming power, as an indication that he could bypass the cross, but as a promise, as an indication that the cross was not the end, that was not the final destination. Essential, but not final. Jesus had just begun to predict his suffering 6 days earlier. We see that. You know, this is 6 days later. But this is not the last time he would address that. He would do so again and again and again as the time for his crucifixion drew nearer. But the disciples were hard of hearing. They really needed to listen to Jesus. Because they still were thinking in terms of some kind of conquering hero, someone who would overthrow the Romans, set up Jerusalem and Israel as the ruling nation, and make everything hunky-dory for them. They, until after his crucifixion and resurrection, they didn't get it. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's still, in many respects, our greatest need, is to listen to Jesus. If we are to faithfully persevere in the Christian life, we need to keep two truths in balance: future glory, but present suffering. Someday, all of our hopes and more will be realized. Not only is the Lord able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, he will do that in eternity. But in the meantime, we have trials and tribulations. Yes, many rewards, many blessings, but also suffering. Listen again to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 3. This is a great passage. If you want to memorize something, after you memorize Romans 8, memorize this. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, His return. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we live perseveringly in the present? By focusing on the promise in the future. How can we balance them appropriately, keeping them in their proper order? Listening to Jesus. And how do we listen to Jesus? Through His book. The book that Jesus has given to us by His Spirit. By listening to the Word of God, the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all the words of Jesus, not just what's in red in your Bible, but it's all the words of Jesus, even if it was penned by Moses or Isaiah or John or James or Peter or Paul. They're all inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. So, do you want to hear Jesus speak? Read His Word. Hear His Word in your spiritual ears and through your spiritual eyes. Sometimes people want to hear an audible voice from Jesus. I recently read a quote by Pastor Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., Washington, D.C., that we need to keep in mind. He says, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. This is how God speaks to us. It is through His Word. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin? Are you trusting Him? If not, do so now. Because there's great blessings in this life, but even greater in the life to come. If you have not yet come to a place in your life where you recognize and confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, do it. Realize that when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means all. every one of us. But the good news is that Jesus took upon himself the sins of sinners on the cross, so that all who would turn from their sins, who would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, will be saved. You can do that right now, wherever you are, whether you're in this sanctuary or whether you're watching and listening via the live stream in your own living room or kitchen or bedroom or wherever. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And you are the Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I put my trust in you. Forgive me of my sins. You receive me into your heart that I may be saved. I trust in you. Now, if you are trusting in Christ, what do we need to do? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us everything that we need for life, for faith, for the present, for the future, in and through your word. It is through your word, Lord, that we see Jesus. It is through your word, Lord, that we understand what our greatest need is. It is through your word, Lord, that we find help for the present and hope for the future. It is through your word, which your Holy Spirit has inspired, that we receive instruction and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen to Jesus as we listen to his word. We pray this in his name. Amen.